In the book of Habakkuk, our scripture today is just one verse, and we'll be jumping over to the New Testament. I'm going to read you Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." If you please, I'd like to take a little bit of a side trip from what we've been doing for the last few weeks, discussing the main train of thought of the prophet Habakkuk, and I want to spend some time with just this one verse, "The just shall live by faith." Six simple little words that are kind of tucked away into a small book at the back of the Old Testament, really easily overlooked, frankly. You might be tempted to think that this is an obscure verse. You would be wrong if you thought that, but really, who spends a lot of time on the prophet Habakkuk? He's a minor prophet. Doesn't minor mean less important? Even if you do manage to read Habakkuk, even if you like Habakkuk, if you're just reading this prophet, this verse doesn't really seem to particularly launch itself out at you out of the context. There's not like big arrows pointing to this verse saying, hey, this one is really, really important. In context, just to kind of bring us up to speed of where we've been, in context, It is an important part of the developing conversation between the prophet and the Lord. God is here reassuring, he is assuring Habakkuk that he is still in control, even though Habakkuk's world is very badly broken, much like ours is. And even though punishments are coming and things are going to be turned upside down, life is going to be scattered around, and things as we know it are going to be radically upset, God tells the prophet that things will be well with the good in the end, and that the bad, you can be assured, will be brought to proper divine justice. God is saying it's going to be a rough ride, but hang in there. Okay? And in that context, this verse has great value, and it has important application for us who live in a similar parallel set of circumstances. Our age is just as precarious, it seems to me, and just as corrupt. But beyond that immediate historical context, the Holy Spirit tells us through the New Testament writers that this little supposedly minor verse, obscure verse, contains some very enormous truths. Turns out that this is actually quite a firecracker of a verse. Far from being insignificant, this verse is cited three times in the New Testament to make three crucial points about salvation. Now, do you want salvation?
Yes.
Okay, do you know that you need salvation? Do you know that Christianity and the church gathering, and this may come as a surprise to some, we are not just a trivial, candy-coated, feel-good club. We are not here to give you the key to success in life. We are not here to give out goodies to the lazy. We're not here, it's not about paying your dues. It's not about people controlling your life. And it's not even about God miraculously curing what ails you. Okay? Do you know that this gathering and this faith is about eternal life and eternal death?
Amen.
It is about the wrath of God against the sin that has spoiled his good creation and pardon for that sin. It's about judgment and it's about escape. It is about doom or peace or joy or agony forever and ever. It's about being saved.
Amen.
It's about salvation. Is salvation a concern for you? If it's not, I kind of don't know what you're doing here. If it is, this verse ought to be very interesting to you, because the Holy Spirit shows us that packed into this unobtrusive verse, sort of in the back of the Old Testament, are some very, very important points about salvation that ought to concern you very much. The first point is that the way of salvation, the entrance into it, is simple faith. We use the phrase justification by faith, which may sound kind of highfalutin and theological, but really it isn't. We will let Romans explain that for us in just a couple of minutes. It also shows us that salvation is by faith alone, without regard to the kind of good deeds and religious performances and works that people think brings credit to them. And Galatians explains that. We'll save that for another time. Third point, and we'll also save this for another time, it shows us in Hebrews. So we have Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews that cite this verse. In Hebrews, we see that just as we first gain entrance into salvation by faith, so we must continue by faith. We have to endure to the end by faith instead of by sight. We have to hold fast to the very end. Faith is how you begin. Faith is how you make progress in the Christian life. And faith gets you to the end. Salvation is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, from faith to faith. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Salvation is from faith to faith, or in another translation it says, by faith from first to last, the just shall live by faith. Just a note about translations, as we go through some of these New Testament passages, you have to know something that doesn't come across in English, but in Greek it's very, very clear, and that is that the noun faith and the verb believe are the same. Okay, that's the same. It doesn't come across in English. We have two separate words. And the verb to believe is literally would be to faithify, okay, which isn't a word in English. But so when you see believe or belief or something like that, you have to understand that the word means to have faith in or to trust in. It does not mean what we typically use the word for today, which just kind of is this watered-down idea that you think something exists, okay? People believe in God. Little Johnny believes that there are monsters in his closet, okay? He thinks they exist. Okay, go out to your average man on the street and say, do you believe in God? Chances are he will say, yes, I believe in God. What he means is he's pretty certain that there is one, okay? He's pretty certain that God is up there somewhere. That is far short of the biblical weight of the word pistuo or pistis, which means faith, okay? The noun is faith. The verb is believe. And it means to put one's trust in. It means to lean on heavily, to accept what someone says as reliable and trustworthy. To believe in God or believe in Christ in the kind of feeble sense that it's used today, that you just suppose they exist. Oh, I believe Jesus was really an actual man. That is not enough for eternal life. Okay, when the Bible says that you must believe and be saved, it doesn't mean that you just believe that Jesus existed. Now, that may be you today, okay? You believe in Jesus in the sense that, well, I'm not a Muslim, Buddhist, or Hindu, and I guess I'm not an atheist either, so by process of elimination, that leaves Jesus. I guess I'm a Christian. That is not what we're talking about, okay? You are mistaken that that kind of belief in Jesus will save you. That's a shallow sense, and that is not the real sense of the word. It doesn't convey that sense of relational interaction and communication and knowledge of one another and dependence that the biblical word means. Okay, also today you hear a lot out in conversations in public the word faith. It's also very watered down. If I have a faith, okay, people use it to mean even the most wishy-washy, personally invented system of spirituality, whatever each person has, that's your faith, this is my, you know, do I have evidence for this? No, you know, you don't need to have evidence when it comes to matter of faith, do you? You just believe what you believe, whatever feels right to you, whatever seems right to you, that's your faith, this is my faith. So that's not at all the biblical meaning of the word. This is a word that means a settled conviction, a sureness. I am convinced that this is true. I am confident that this is true. I would stake my soul on it. Okay, so let's look into the New Testament, remembering this. When you see believe, when you see faith, it's the same word. Also, unfortunately for us, as far as confusion, the word righteous and just are also the same word. Okay, so whenever you see the word just or unjust or justify or the word righteous, that's the same in Greek. So I'm sorry about that. It's not my fault. It's English's fault. We have a very short verse, the just shall live by faith. It only has three key words in it. Two of those three key words have a double translation. Okay, the just shall live by faith. You could also say, the righteous shall live by believing. Okay? Now, the first point that the New Testament writers use Habakkuk 2 for is here in Romans 1, verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, has faith, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith." There's the word, same word as belief. "From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And he cites Habakkuk 2:4. Now, just previous to this, in verse 14 and 15, Paul has said that he considers it his debt. It is his life's object and mission. It is the calling that he has been entrusted with to go out and preach the gospel, to preach the message of Jesus Christ, preach the news about it. And he says, "I can proclaim it without any embarrassment whatsoever, because I know that this is God's salvation. I can tell you how people are saved, and I can tell you how I know that that's how people are saved." Okay, so here's how people are saved. They are saved by being given righteousness. Okay, you are saved by being given righteousness. Verse 16, he says, the gospel saves, because, verse 17, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. It's unveiled. It is shown to us. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is unveiled. Now, man's problem, your problem, my problem, is that we are unrighteous. Verse 29, I'll invite you to skip down to verse 29, says we are filled with all kinds of unrighteousness, sexual immorality, covetousness, malice, you all know what that is, malice, envy, murder, brutality, lies, hatred, theft, backstabbing, drugs, bragging, rebellion against your parents, ignorance of God, ingratitude, double-crossing each other, unforgiveness, injustice. Mankind's problem is that he is unrighteous. Righteousness is what he lacks. It's what he needs. It is not by more money that you will live forever. It is not by gaining more wisdom that you will achieve the secret to eternal happiness. It's not by more meditation, and it's not by better health. It's not even by more acts of kindness or more charity. What you need is righteousness.
Amen. Amen.
Man is crooked. He is bent. He is unjust, unrighteous. And the fitting reward for unrighteousness is, this chapter tells us, to be discarded, to die. Death is the reward for unrighteous. The righteous will live. Okay? Unrighteousness brings death. Righteousness, the righteous are who will live. That is, they will be saved from death. Salvation is what you need. In order to get it, you have to have righteousness. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who? Only the righteous. Only the righteous. It says in the last book of the Bible, as to the city of God, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nothing deceitful, nothing gross or unjust or perverse or loathsome or blasphemous. To enter that city, one must be righteous. In the gospel, righteousness from God is offered to men and women.
Amen.
Verse 16 says, unto salvation. Okay? It is the power of God unto your salvation. For who? Everyone who what? Believes. There's this word. Everyone who has faith. Faith is the entrance into salvation. Now, you may say, well, how do you know that's true? How do you know that this is true versus somebody else's faith? Well, because Paul says, because it was promised in the scriptures in old times. Okay, now he's in part, he's referring to other prophets too, but also to Habakkuk. Okay, he says it was promised in the scriptures in old times, and now it has been brought to pass. I want you to look in verses 1 and 2 of Romans 1. Okay, he gives his name, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, the gospel which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, what's going on? Paul sees that in Habakkuk 2:4, there is, from 6 centuries previous at least, there is a promise of the very gospel. The gospel of righteousness by faith, justification by faith. Or you might say, if you wanted to make up an English word, righteousification by faith. God is going to righteousify you. He's going to rightify you simply by believing in God. God declares a man righteous on the simple basis that the man believes God, even if what God says seems improbable or, frankly, astonishing. And we have a proof case in Romans. If you look in chapter 4, Paul gives us evidence from the Scriptures. Chapter 4 and verse 18, we're talking about Abraham. Excuse me. Abraham, if you'll recall, was promised. And now he's an old man. He was promised that his offspring would outnumber the stars. He's old. His wife is old. The scripture says the way of women had ceased with Sarah. She's 90 years old. They have no kids. Okay? Nevertheless, God promised him that his offspring would outnumber the stars. That God appears to him and says, this time, next year, I will visit you, and Sarah will have a son. Okay, even, do you remember how old she was? Anybody?
90
years old. Okay. Verse 18 of chapter 4, it says that Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope, here's our word, he believed. He believed God, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. In other words, God's promise to him, God's word to him, so shall your descendants be. So, what's it? So, as the number of the stars, that's how many. Not being weak in faith, okay, same word. He did not consider his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, he didn't say, oh, come on, God, ladies who are 90 years old don't have children. He said, okay, I believe you. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unfaith, unbelief, but he was strong in faith, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being, here's a key verse, fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Amen. He didn't say, no, you can't do that because you don't understand, you know. You don't understand that ladies like that at that age don't give birth. What God had promised, he is able to perform. And therefore, why? Simply because Abraham believed God. Therefore, it was accounted to him for, here's our other word, righteousness, justness. God justified him. God declared Abraham to be righteous just because he believed him. Now, okay, well, that's good for Abraham. What about us? Verse 23. It was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him, but also for you and me. Amen. It shall be righteousness, that is, righteousness shall be imputed to us who have faith, who believe in him, who did what? What does God tell us? That he raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. What about Jesus? He was delivered up because of our offenses, and he was raised, why? For our righteousification, to righteousify us, to justify us. Now, my friends, I know that some of you, your faith goes up and down. Okay, look, verse 20. He did not waver. See what Abraham, how his faith was steady. And I just encourage you, if you have doubts sometimes as to whether God will receive you, even though you keep falling on your face over and over again, even though you feel such guilt because your sins seem to overtake you, read this chapter, Romans chapter 4, read it again and again, and know the good news that God makes you righteous. He makes you righteous because you believe in his word. Him who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. And it says in verse, I think, 17, that he calls things that are not as though they were. He calls things like you that are not righteous as though they were righteous. Thank God for his indescribable gift. What a gift. He justifies the ungodly. So you say, well, God declares a man righteous just for believing in him? I mean, that sure doesn't seem like, you know, you earned very much. It doesn't seem like that's a sufficient enough bait. Are you sure about that, Paul? Are you sure you're sure? Go back to chapter 1 and verse 2 and chapter 1 and verse 17. Paul says, I am sure as I've ever been that this is true because God promised this is how he was going to act beforehand through his prophets, including Habakkuk. You see in verse 17, as it is written, as it is written. Okay, God put this down in advance, ahead of time, that the righteous one, by believing, and by believing alone, shall live. Do you see what he's saying? That the principle that the just shall live by faith was laid down beforehand in the scriptures, in our verse, Habakkuk 2:4. Paul did not invent this. He did not like somehow discover it or come up with it or work it out or logically reason it out. God promised salvation in the Old Testament, salvation by faith. So it's not a new idea. This is simply God keeping his earlier word. An important point about the Christian gospel is that it isn't a system that was just made up on the fly by Jesus and by his disciples. Do you understand? It was promised beforehand in the writings of prophets centuries earlier. Now listen, that is a convincing piece of evidence that sets apart the message of Jesus Christ from every other supposed system of spiritual wisdom or religion in the world. Compared to the wisdom of God in laying the groundwork 600 or 700 years in advance in prophecy and then bringing it to pass in history, other religious ideas are amateurish and feeble and frankly laughable. An angel appeared to you and gave you a complete religion and set of texts, and I'm supposed to believe you? Why? You sat under a tree for 17 months and suddenly the secrets of the universe dawned on you and you were enlightened and now that's what everybody's supposed to believe? I'm sorry, but pardon me if I'm skeptical. Your mother spoke to you from the afterlife and told you the secret to unlocking the Bible and now you have the key to faith healing? I don't think that happened. You have a pack of cards or a chart of the stars that you're going to tell me my future by? What tripe? No, I don't believe you. How do I know you're not just making that up? But the gospel of Jesus is on another plane entirely, promised in advance through the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, hinted at, foretold, a righteousness for man from God, through a chosen one from the line of David, by a vicarious sacrifice, in love and mercy, unto righteousness, unto resurrection for everlasting life, and now made manifest, made obvious, made plain in the coming and the death and the rising again and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, and his return. Look and see in chapter 1, verse 3. It says, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born according to the scriptures from the family of David and declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the very power of God to save, because in the gospel, God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, okay, written in the prophets of old, that the righteous will live by faith. Again, let that assure you, those of you who are not so sure whether to put your trust in Jesus, okay, consider what's before you. Throw yourself upon the Lord, give yourself entirely to him, and become obedient to him. Use the reason that God has endowed you with, okay? Clearly, this must be the salvation plan of God himself. This is the way to life, because you can see that God accredited Jesus in advance, well in advance, and then he sent him into the world to die, to bear away our sin. Why? So that we could receive righteousness from God. Now, no wonder Paul says, I'm not ashamed to brag on this message, because this is so obviously from God, by faith. Righteousness for you, righteousness for me. Say it over and over. Justification by faith. I am made righteous because of my faith. I see Abraham believe God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Righteousness. I mean, Abraham, he wasn't righteous either. He was a sinner too. He was counted righteous because of his faith. But contrary to appearances, he was an old man. His wife was an old woman. Abraham believed God's promise anyway, because he was fully convinced that God had the power to do what he said he was going to do. And that's for me too. Righteousness is for me. What then can you say if you don't believe God's word? Are you one of those people who says, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe the Bible? Does that not prove, as Habakkuk wrote in Habakkuk 2:4, that your soul within you is crooked? Are you not a proud person rather than a person who will humbly and trustingly receive God's revelation as true? You're a person who presumes to sit in judgment upon the word of God and say, no, that isn't so. No, that's far too easy. No, those guys just made Christianity up. No, this is all about power struggle. And no, all they want is your money. Are you not a hypocrite who talks spirituality and acts as though you want religious wisdom, put on a show of wanting to know the truth, but when you are faced with real convincing evidence, your heart refuses to submit to Almighty God and receive salvation, to receive justification, to receive righteousness from him? It may seem improbable that God will save you on this basis. He is able. Abraham did not waver in unbelief at the promise of God. He was fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Amen. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Can God save you right now, today? Is it that easy that God will pardon your sins and give you righteousness and therefore life, because the righteous will live? Okay, believing in God in that flimsy sense, in that casual sense that the world says, I believe in God, that isn't saving faith. Because believing, that belief has no content. You understand? There's no word to it. There's no substance to it. How would you know what to believe about God? Just one more verse. Romans 10:17. Okay, Romans 10:17 says that faith, here's our word, faith or believing. How do you get it? What is it? Faith comes by hearing. Okay, the word is akoe. It means a report. It means a piece of news. Faith comes by something with content. And hearing comes by the word of God. What is he saying? He's saying, how can you believe somebody, how can you believe in God if you don't know what God has said? Right? Does that make any sense at all to say, I believe God, when you're ignorant of what God has promised or what God has said? How could Abraham have believed in God if God hadn't made him the promise? Right? There was something. There was a communication. There was a word to believe. God gave him a promise. He said, yes, I believe you. How can you believe in God if you don't know what God is trying to communicate to you? Picture that with somebody else. Okay? Imagine if I came up to you and say, Bobby Johnson, you know, do you believe Bobby Johnson is telling the truth? Well, I don't know. What did he say? I don't know. Well, you just tell me. Do you believe him? Is he a liar or is he a truth teller? You know, I don't know who he is. I don't know what he said. How could I make that judgment? Oh, but surely you believe he's telling. Wouldn't that be ludicrous? You would never do that. But that is how people treat God. They say, I believe in God. You don't even know what he said. You don't even know what his word to you is. How do you know what he said? This verse says it has to be told to you. It has to be communicated to you. How shall they, this verse 14, how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? By definition, then, a person who does not know the content of God's communication to mankind, a person who's never had the gospel preached to them, cannot believe in him. That is, they cannot have faith in him, which is the same word. How would he know what to believe? That is why the proclamation of the news, the report, the word about Jesus Christ, what he means, what his death signifies, what his resurrection accomplishes, that is why preaching is given such urgent priority, because through the preaching of the cross of Christ, people are saved by the power of God. So I will tell you one more time, Christ was put to death for your sins, amen, so that your guilt will be taken away from you. Taken away from you. He was raised to life by the power of the Spirit of God for your justification, for to rightify you, to righteousify you, for your righteousness, God's own righteousness given to you. Believe it. Believe the news from God, and you will live. Yes. On the day when Christ comes to judge the quick and the dead, you will live, because the righteous, by believing, will live. What an indescribable gift that is. Let's give God thanks.
Thank you.
Father in heaven, how kind you are to your broken little creation, Lord, to a rebellious race. An unrighteous race, Lord God, as we have said earlier, and it is so easy to see, and indeed we know the sins of our own heart, Lord. Who could stand before you if we had to come to you naked and unclothed without any righteousness, Father? We fear at what would happen. We know certainly that our deeds deserve your wrath, deserve death. We thank you, Lord God, that you have made these so great promises in the prophets of old and brought them to pass in the life and death and shed blood of Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, so that we could be dressed in his righteousness, Father, to live forever in your kingdom of glory and righteousness. I thank you, Father, for each of your saints in the room, those who are faithful to you, who believe. And I pray, dear Father, even for them, that you would strengthen their faith. We confess to you, Lord, we are of little faith. We so quickly forget how faithful you have been in the past, and we suspect that you may not want to be so good to us in the future. Forgive us, Lord. We hang our heads in shame at not trusting you for your goodness. And Father, for any who are among us this morning who have not initially trusted in Christ, have not ever heard the gospel, not ever believed the gospel, perhaps have heard it over and over, have not relied on Christ, have not understood that his blood cleanses once for all, forever and ever. We pray, Father, today that this truth would hit home. It's not something that we made up, Lord. It's something that you yourself communicated to the human race in the prophets, and that you brought it to pass. And Lord, we glorify your name forever and ever for rescuing us from sin, from damnation, and from torment, Lord God. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom of light and righteousness and glory. We praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Amen.